Praise God. Still with Ephesians. And I thought I'd finished the section we were on last time, but the Lord has more. Praise God. I want to begin by giving a few scriptures. If you remember last time, we were looking at our total identification with Christ in everything. Crucified with him, buried with him, dead with him, raised up, glorified. I want to set some scriptures out on this, and I do want to look at a very important aspect. We're looking at the power of the resurrection in Ephesians chapter 1, and I just want to look at some aspects before we move on, praise God, into the next thing that the Lord has for us. And what I want to say of this, this is not intended in any way as any criticism, but we must lock in, I don't know if this is a correct word, but the supernaturalness, the supernatural nature of what it is to be a believer in Christ. It's not a religious thing. These are not religious things that we do, come to church, read the Bible, pray. It's that encounter with the risen Christ. And it's the operation of the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave, that raised him from the dead, that preserved him sinless, and that raised him from the dead, is the same Spirit that also raises up us as well. Yeah. Raises us up, raises us, keeps us from sin, and is actually quickening our very mortal bodies now as we speak, preparing us, praise God, for the things that he has for us. Now, I want to look at this. So, crucified with him, we won't necessarily be looking at all these scriptures, but we may refer to them later on, but just for completeness sake, we were looking last time. So crucified with him, Galatians 2:20. We have been crucified with him. Praise God, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So there's that changed life. We should now be living by the faith of the Son of God. No longer I that live, but Christ. It's not just being religious. No religious ideas, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself taking over, living his life in us and through us. Our life, we are children, we are men and women are sons, so we are sons of the resurrection. You know, I don't have to say sons and daughters is what I meant by that. We're sons, we're children of the resurrection, we are sons of life. We're not religious people. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ is now made manifest in and through you and I. We don't need clever answers when people say, well, prove the resurrection. Or the devil comes along with his condemnation and his lies. You know, we've maybe fallen short, we've sinned. And, the lie of the enemy. We don't need clever answers. Because the resurrection is our answer. Christ being raised from the dead. The dead being raised up. That is, praise God, that is our answer. We were hearing this evening in prophecy, do we know the weapons of our warfare? We're still trying to quote the word at the enemy and thinking that's a sword of the Spirit. We're still trying to believe and thinking we're hiding behind the shield of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is our answer. His person, his work. And obviously eventually going to get there, Ephesians 6, when we look at the armour of God, that's Jesus. Every part of that represents an aspect of the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the devil comes at us, imagine his surprise when he thinks it's an easy target, but what he actually meets is Jesus himself. When he sees that armour, when he sees the blood, he has to honour the name of Jesus spoken in faith. And so we're going to look, as we go through all these things, what God is doing in our lives to bring us to that place where we're going to come to a place, friends, where every trial we go through, every onslaught of the enemy is met in faith, that resurrection faith. It's actually Jesus meeting the enemy. There's still something within us that's still trying too hard to overcome the enemy. And praise God, he loves us, he's long-suffering, and he's going to be working with us. So we're crucified with Christ. Praise God, buried with him, Romans 6. Romans 6:1-8, we're buried with him, we're dead with him, buried, baptized into his death. So crucified, Galatians 2:20, buried, dead and buried with him, Romans 6. Risen with him, don't let's forget that, praise God, Colossians 3:1-4 is risen with him, praise God. Ascended with him, well that's Ephesians 2. And we'll look at Ephesians 2 and verse 6. Ascended with him. And there's one that I want to concentrate on now, which we haven't actually looked at yet. So there's that full identification. Crucifixion, death, burial, ascension. Resurrection, of course, we know, risen, Colossians 3. And this is what I want to concentrate on now this evening, and that is glorified with him. Do not let us forget where God is leading us. Through all our trial, through all our tribulation, we are being and are going to be glorified with him. Romans 8. Let's have a look at that, just to give a scripture, and then I want to go through how the Lord has presented it to me. Romans chapter 8. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 8. And that starts with verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Speaking of our relationship with him, that we're going to be glorified together. If sons, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. So we understand that, don't we, in our trials, our being put to death and the things that we've laboured over the years, that we're suffering with him, being crucified with him, that we may be also glorified together. So glorified together as an assembly, but glorified with him. We suffer with him, we're glorified with him. Reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then if there's time, the Lord will then we'll look at that. But I just want to get some scriptures. Now, praise God, to continue what we were looking at last time. If you turn to Habakkuk. Praise God. A man of faith, this one was. And this is revealed even in the Old Testament. And so we're now being wrought upon by the Holy Spirit, a set of circumstances that is qualifying for this. As the prophecy was coming over this evening, confirming what God is saying and doing in our lives, I'm sitting here thinking, and I don't know when I'm going to get the message, but the Lord is long-suffering, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's working. I'm thinking, no, in the natural, I don't qualify. I don't have the wherewithal. If I was to look at my life, naturally speaking, I have nothing within me that would any way meet that standard. But then the still small voice saying, well, praise God, that's what I'm choosing. This is not a natural, this is nothing in your strength, this is not in your resources. I'm training. And if you're finding yourself being completely stripped, yes, there should be the fruit of the Spirit, don't get me wrong, but even that, you know, there's such a deep work that even your natural ability to look at your life and think, well, praise the Lord, yes, I am seeing improvements. I am seeing love coming. Praise the Lord, I do love my neighbour. I am overcoming in that area. Praise God. God isn't allowing, if that's happening, praise God, but he's not allowing us to look at that and think, well, praise the Lord, I'm overcoming. It, to our appearance, even those, the tree, if we're that tree, the leaves and the fruit are being stripped away. And it's the winter, and those roots are going down deep. And shortly to come a spring. And then we're going to see some leaves and some fruit, but it's going to be all of God. supernatural, that death and resurrection. It's a type, isn't it? Winter and then spring. Everything looks completely dead. Then come the spring, up it all comes again the following year. So let's have a look at this, because these are things that God wants to encourage with. And the devil is right there at our most vulnerable, at our weakest, at the thing that looks like death, and he's right there to condemn. He knows what he's doing. He knows when to attack. And so we need to have that answer. And it's not our own cleverness. So Habakkuk chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 17. And these are the trials. Now, this is how we know we're maturing in the faith. Let's have a look through it. Chapter 3 and verses, start with verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now God is bringing us through our trials to a complete end of our own natural resources. The things we've believed for, the things we've worked for, the things we were told was going to happen, the things we were told to look for in our lives as Christians, it is all going to fail. We are going to stand at times with our lives in tatters around our feet. Now, before we start thinking, I'm attaining that, this is, boy, I must be spiritual, there is also the element where some of our failures, some of our apparent defeats, God is still chastening us for sin. So we've got to take that into account as well. God is chastising us. There are things, self-will, there's still some corruption within us that's opening the door to condemnation, to a feeling of condemnation at any rate. So all that work is taking place. There's a working by the Spirit, either because we've yielded to the cross, or areas where we're resisting the cross, so it's a different type of work. But either way, God is working that death to bring us to an end of ourselves that he can take over. Because we have got to see, I know we quote the scripture, we know it with our heads, you'll quote it better than I will, than anybody else can. It's impossible with man, possible with God. We know that. But we've got to walk in that experience. We have got to so be walking in the life-changing power of the gospel that words are not needed. Just that power to walk as Jesus walked. And whatever comes out of our mouth as a word is not just, okay, praise the Lord, we're human, we have fellowship and conversations. Not everything that is fellowship and with his disciples is recorded in the Gospels. You understand what I'm saying. But in terms of our experience in ministry and in standing before the powers of darkness, a word is all that's needed. The word of God spoken under that anointing. And even in those times of fellowship, just that total love, that selfless love of Christ being manifested, so that it's true fellowship. It's not sharing doctrine. It's not competing, look how much I know, you know, look how much I've been studying the Bible this week and how's it all come. But it's a genuine fellowship, a sharing, the Spirit taking over, that true unity and oneness of the Spirit. It's that supernaturalness, because that and that alone, God himself is going to be the answer to our trials, the answer to the devil's accusations. Looking through, for example, where Adam and Eve failed in the garden, the devil started a conversation. If only Adam had said, you've got a question, have you? Well, let's discuss this. God has given me dominion over all the beasts of the field. I don't like what you're up to. Off you go. If only he'd exercised his dominion. Or, okay, you've got questions, have you, about what God said? God will be here in a minute. The Lord God is going to come and commune with us. sometime later on during the cool of the day, why don't you wait and ask him, and he will answer all your questions. You know, that's the answer. Not trying to be clever and hold conversations with the devil and see you're more spiritual than him because you know the word. It's turning over. Jesus is our advocate. Who has an advocate and then stands up in court and speaks for themselves? This is our warfare. It's when we've allowed Jesus to take over, the devil then has to deal with him. Without being flippant. Without being lazy, as it were, or Jesus do it all. But you know, we come to that place where our advocate will speak on our behalf. Praise God, it's us doing the speaking, isn't it, in that sense. But the Holy Spirit has anointed us with those words. Because we're speaking in the name of Jesus, in the faith that he's put in our hearts. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And so, everything has collapsed around us. The Lord has just stripped away everything that we were told would happen. Our life is now laid bare in front of us, and we have nothing. Praise God, what a deliverance. What a deliverance. If you're experiencing that, praise God. Because you will also know the righteous side of that, but also the chastening side, that your conscience, the Holy Spirit, will tell you. It's not condemnation, it's just you know. And God will always give that answer. God will always give the way of escape. He will always give that time, that grace to get it right, to repent, to seek him over it, to hear from him specifically what it is he's dealing with. So what do we do when everything has failed? It's all gone wrong. Nothing has come to pass. There's nothing left. I'm just standing here or lying here at Jesus' feet, waiting for the resurrection. What is the overcomer's response? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. We've just experienced that because we've got none of our own left. The Lord God is my strength, my righteousness, my holiness, my sanctification. I'm not trying this in my own strength. Spiritual strength is righteousness. We haven't got any. We've got nothing to overcome the devil with. Our spiritual strength is Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Praise God. It's his strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And who's going to make me walk? He will make me walk upon my high places. Praise God. And he even wanted that to be set to music. That is a song of victory for the overcomer. That he will raise us up. We will rejoice in him. We will praise him. Our problem is, we mourn the loss of what we see lying around us at our feet. We should be rejoicing, friends. There's something wrong. And it's that tells us, okay, if it's praise or if it's condemnation, it's that tells us. Christians are too quick. Oh, I don't want to be condemned. And they shrug it off. They try and fight it off. Because the word says I shouldn't be condemned. God willing, I want to do a study on that. Because after 30 years of experiencing it, I know just a little bit. Just a bit. About it. And it's a real blessing when God gives a revelation on something. But it's to, without running ahead, it's to tell you that something's wrong. Something isn't quite how it should be. And as you seek the Lord, if the key again is humility, as you bow the knee before God, he will show you. And if, as a result of what's going on, you find yourself being condemned, you need to ask, and here's the key to it every time, where are my affections? Because if your affections are on the things that God is putting to death, you will mourn. But if your affections are on him and him alone, you will rejoice. Because the things God is taking away is resulting in deliverance, liberty, freedom, a walk in the Spirit. If we're not praising him, then we need to ask, where is the condemnation? Where is the torment? Where does that depression come from? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, that sound mind, that praise, those garments of praise. We are only going to experience the victory that Christ has wrought for us on the cross when we enter into that by faith. And there is no higher way of expressing that faith than lifting your hands up and praising the living God, rejoicing, worshipping. And okay, I can maybe know what's coming next, but I don't feel like it. That's the best time to do it. That is really the best time to start praising God. Hallelujah. Now, why should we rejoice? Everything is falling apart in our life. Praise God. Let's have a look at just at what God is doing. You say things are falling apart? You can feel very sorry for ourselves, can't we? We can feel very sorry for the things that we're losing. We can get very spiritual, very pious, thinking we're really maturing in the faith now. This is it. We're really growing up because we're being thus dealt with. Doing God a favour by enduring to the end. Dear friends, we are being set free. We are being delivered. Up until that point, we have tried like that man in the straitjacket to loose ourselves from our sin and from ourselves. And the harder we struggle, not only do we become more exhausted, but the chains get tighter. Until in desperation we cry out, God, deliver me. But I want to read from our text in Ephesians, and then we'll start looking at some of the scriptures that God put on my heart in this. Oh, if only we knew the grace, the power of the risen Lord who is setting us free from the worst condemnation. We call him Lord, and so he is. But do we understand the power? Do we understand the dominion that he has in which he's setting us free? And look what he's setting us free from. We'll take it from verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, how we need that we may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, not in the church but to the church. Jesus has been given to you and I as head over all things, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. His fullness given to us. Yes. Now what are those glorious things been telling us? First of all, that he's been raised above all principality. Everything. Satan, Jezebel, you name it. Any demon, any principality, any spirit, anything that a lot of charismatics get paranoid about. Oh, they've got a spirit of Jezebel and they've got a spirit of that. Okay, not saying that isn't serious, but who is in charge? Who is in control? Who's the head over that? Who is, and I've had to learn this the hard way. Believe me, it feels like I've been scoured out from within, learning this the hard way. Jesus is head. Jesus has all authority over that. It's only happening because Jesus is allowing it for a season. And nothing is going to happen, good or bad, nothing is ever going to happen that God cannot ultimately and will not ultimately turn for his glory and our good. Those things are training us. those demons, those principalities, that suffering, that trial is training us in our warfare. Because all Gideon did to defeat Midian, 300 of them, threw down some pitchers, the lights were open, and they said, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." They spoke the word, exactly what God told them to speak, and the light from those broken pitchers, friends, broken pitchers, does that sound familiar? Broken vessels, outshone the light, and the enemy defeated itself by God sending a confusion amongst them, and they killed themselves, basically. Gideon didn't have to do a thing except obey God. And this is the type of the army that God is raising up. One that will obey, that will speak that word in faith that God gives them. And the light comes shining. Now, we are being taught about his sovereignty, about his lordship. Now, what is Jesus Lord over? Everything and everyone. God has given him a name above all names, that at that name every knee will bow. Nothing because what we've done, but all about what he has done at the cross. Given his life, been raised up, praise God, from the dead. And because he was willing to do that, because he was righteous to do that, then God has highly exalted him and given him that name which is above every name. Satan has to bow the knee to the name of Jesus when it's spoken in faith. Far above all principality. Anything and everything is his footstool. Now we are in Christ, we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. So Satan is under our feet. Now one day we're going to experience that. Do you know, friends, through our trials, and it may feel like we've failed a few times, it may feel like the devil's got the better of us occasionally, but that, if we'll stay with it, that is our training as we mature into sonship. Revelation 12 speaks of this, as the man-child is born, we will come into our full sonship authority. That anointing, that supernatural ministry will be there. Because look how God is working. Over all power, over all principality and power and might. And he's put all things under his feet. Now there is something specific that God is removing from our life. The ultimate sin, the ultimate condemnation, the ultimate result of sin, God is taking away death. The last enemy that shall be defeated is death. And when that death has been removed, in our experience, not just the ethical and moral and the death that results from sin, but when our bodies have been glorified, we've been caught away, death will have finally been put under the Lord's feet. That's the beginning of it, right at the end, death under his feet. That's when we're going to see groaning creation being set free. Because death, once death has been, let's look at it in scripture. God is actually going to change these bodies of death. If we're not raptured, right, the thing that's going to happen is the resurrection. And one of the most important aspects of the first, we're talking about the first resurrection, an aspect of the resurrection of the believer is what we call, scripture doesn't call it the rapture, but we call it the rapture. It's the catching away of the saints. Death no longer has dominion over us. And while, you know, the Spirit will alert us, we'll hear the voice come up hither, and as soon as we look up, as soon as we respond to that, as it were, while we're standing there, death itself finally removed from our members, and we're changed. We do not experience death. And those that have experienced death, resurrected in their new bodies. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus even has dominion over death, the ultimate manifestation of the curse, done away with. That's how he is Lord. We call him Lord, but do we really know what that means? His Lord, his dominion over all his enemies, his dominion over our sin. He will subdue our iniquities. He will remove that sin from us. He will work with our spirits, give, you know, the right thoughts, the right attitude, the fruit of the Spirit. He will work with these bodies, not just healing and health, but we're going to believe to actually be glorified, to be caught away, our bodies changed from earthly bodies to heavenly, that we'll be caught away and glorified with him. We shall see him as he is. Let's look at some scriptures with this then. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start with verse 20. Oh friends, this is the supernatural, if you like, the supernatural element. It all is, isn't it, by faith? But we need to be, God wants us, I believe, he's encouraging us by the Spirit to look to these things. We're so preoccupied with the flesh that's falling away, the trials that are crucifying us. Begin to look up, because our redemption is drawing nigh. This is the army God is raising up. Because we're free of condemnation. Why are we free of condemnation? Because the blood of Jesus has set us free from sin. We're not going to partake of that death or the condemnation of it. The wages of sin is death. And if God has set us free from sin, we're no longer under the debt of those wages. Praise God, he's paid that debt for us. Hallelujah. We're children of the resurrection. As God causes those things to fall away, that faith within our hearts, looking now, any second now, any day now, any minute now, raise me up from the dead. That's why we can praise him. Our praise is in anticipation of the ultimate victory, which is the resurrection. But now in Christ, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man comes death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We're all quickened, we're all partaking of his life. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, which we just read, didn't we, in Ephesians. He'll have put it all down, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Praise God, he's reigning, and there's one more enemy yet to be put under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Praise God, that enemy will be destroyed. It is death. Now, if humanity has one thing in common, it's death. And here we're told the Christian's hope, the Christian's faith, is that our Lord will destroy death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has accepted who did put all things under him. In other words, God himself. And all things shall be subdued unto him. Listen, friends, he is Lord. All things shall be subdued. Praise God. Our enemies are his enemies. We're still trying to fight too hard. Oh, it's when they come against us, they come against him. Then shall the Son also himself be subject, willingly subject unto his Father, unto him that put all things under him, so that God may be all in all. Praise God. He's delivering. He's setting us free from even death. Now, then some more revelation coming there about the resurrection, but let's continue in verse 51. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. So don't be too quick over this. God's about to give revelation on a mystery. Here's a mystery that God is revealing. Right, we've just had a general exposition there of the resurrection, of being changed, of being caught away. Here's the mystery. This is what God has shown the Apostle Paul, what he's showing us. We shall not all sleep or die, that means, but we shall all be changed. There are some who are not going to taste of death. When the Lord returns, the body, this body in which we're standing, will be changed. It will be physically, manifestly glorified like his body and raised up so that it can actually, not praise God at the moment by faith and spiritually, but actually in our experience, be seated with him in heavenly places. We are there now spiritually, okay, all the theologians, yes, but eternal now, and God sees everything now. In our experience, move from this life into the next without tasting death, seated in that position. Praise God. Because we're told in Revelation 12, there was war in heaven, and it's not until the man-child is caught away that Satan is cast down to earth. So there is our ultimate authority over the powers of darkness. Have you wondered why? In spite of your words and your, I rebuke you powers of darkness now in the name of Jesus, and nothing happens except maybe you get the inkling they're laughing at you. God is training us. God is training us. We're moving out of formulas and words and we're coming into a real experience. It's through those very trials that we learn our authority. In the spiritual realm, in spiritual warfare. It's waiting on God. Because as the cross does its work, we wait for the resurrection. We cannot raise ourselves up any more than we can crucify ourselves. It's God doing it. In a moment. You don't have to pray in tongues for half an hour. It's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Less than it takes to blink. We're from here to there. Glory to God by the power of his Spirit. Going to raise us up. At the last trump. The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Oh, hallelujah. How we're longing for that change. How we're longing. And at that point, according to Romans 8, then also, according to the glorious liberty of the sons of God, groaning creation also shall begin to be set free. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Praise God. So there's a general, but let's have a look. Let's get it more specific now in Thessalonians. Praise you, Jesus. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Glory to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's start with verse 13. 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Now, there are conditions. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So those that have gone before, gone home, Jesus will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So he's getting this by direct revelation. That we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So he himself was saying, the Spirit was allowing him to say that, we which are alive. Paul in his generation was expecting the imminent return of the Lord.
Yes.
And how we have this legacy. We are now having that quickening. That we which are alive and remain will be quickened, will be changed, our bodies changed and caught up. Now, the hard work will have already been done. All God is doing with that, changing a fleshly body into a spiritual body, The hard work will have been done. The work of heart, the work on our spirit, the work of removing sin, corruption, condemnation, those things that make us worthy of death, God will have removed that so that on Christ's second coming, or before that, when he comes for the church, when he comes for his bride, he can righteously say, come up hither. He will come for a purified, a prepared bride. Purified, cleansed, without sin, without error, without wrinkle, without blemish. As Paul says in Ephesians, he can then righteously come for her, catch her away, take her back to himself. Praise God. Oh, praise God. He could do that now physically, because it's not a problem, is it? Miracle worker. But ethically, there's still some stuff he's got to deal with in our lives that speak of death. Remove that, and praise God, the ultimate experience, that there will be a group of people who do not taste of death because of what the Lord has done in their lives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 6 in that. And now you know what restrains, that he might be revealed in his time, speaking of Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now hinders shall continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. So the presence of Christ in the first fruit, in his bride that is now preparing, is preventing Antichrist at this present time from being revealed. But when the first fruits have been caught away, when the first fruits have been caught away, that faith, that divine presence will no longer be there. There'll not be enough faith to prevent Antichrist from being revealed. Let's turn to Revelation 12 for that. At that exact time, this is basically what's happened. We know Revelation 12 from verse 1. Appeared a great wonder in heaven. Woman clothed the sun, moon under her feet. So there's the powers of darkness under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. So this is describing the devil. His tail drew the third part, the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. Right, which is what we're experiencing now, isn't it? All that wickedness, all those powers and principalities that are assailing us. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. He knows enough that what is about to come out of that woman's womb is going to do his kingdom all kinds of damage. He knows enough that that is a threat to him. An unborn child, an unborn baby, what can that be? And she brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. There's our authority. And the child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and the angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And it's at that point, we just read earlier in Thessalonians, where he enters in to that man Antichrist, and that's when tribulation, that's when that 7-year period begins. It's when the man-child is caught up. Praise God. And then that presence, that authority, swings the balances. It's that time when Michael and his angels prevail against Satan and he's cast to earth. Now friends, this is not a battle, this is not a warfare, this is not something of willpower against willpower, spirituality against spirituality. This is totally about the righteousness of Christ. This is what he has done at Calvary in removing sin, the curse, and the death that came to the world through sin. Death came to the world through sin. You know, this could have been Adam and Eve's portion. If they'd continued in obedience, eventually they would have had an upward call. Their bodies would have been glorified. They, like Enoch, would have been taken into glory. And a new set of circumstances developed. But they were being tested. They were being tried. And they failed. Why? Because of sin. Because of disobeying God. And what happened because of that disobedience? If you partake of that fruit, if you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death came by sin. So it makes sense that our corruption, our condemnation, our death will be removed because our sin has been removed. And it's all by the power of the blood of Jesus. All by his grace, his love that he's working within us. It's by the Spirit of the living God as we yield, as we surrender to him. Oh, dear friends, there is, therefore, now no condemnation. Let's close with that. Because this is a work of the Spirit that he has wrought in our lives. Trials, tests, sufferings, I know. But if only we could lock in to what is happening in glory. Shall we ask the Lord to give us that heart, that mind and those eyes that we can not maybe actually see into the spiritual realm in that sense, but that we can see things as he sees them, that we could look unto the glory that is ours rather than the corruption that he's dealing with. Romans chapter 8. See, this is very powerful. Paul is setting forth, spiritually speaking, a legal argument. Let's look in start with verse 32. This is what this authority is all about, Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can accuse? Shall God that justifies? Some of your versions may have it is God that justifies, but here it's God himself is not going to lay a charge. So anyone else, what are they talking about? Satan is a liar. His purpose is to confuse, to deceive, to rob, to kill, to destroy. So if God justifies us, who's going to lay a charge? Who is he that condemns? Who is he that condemns? God isn't. So who is he? Right, now we know where that condemnation comes from. And we know, therefore, how to deal with it. Shall Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, his resurrection has forever sealed our justification, our righteousness. Cannot be spoken against if we're in faith. Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So he's not only dealt with it at the cross, but he's now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Praise God. At the right hand of God, his power making intercession for us. Praise the living God. Now, okay, condemnation has an important work. Like we said earlier, if you're feeling condemned for some reason, seek the Lord. Don't just, the blood of Jesus. There is a reason for that. Is there an affection? Let's be honest about this. Condemnation is because there may be still an affection in our heart for sin. There may be some idolatry there. There's some kind of corruption that we're holding on to. That is the only reason we're feeling or we're picking up condemnation. I'll do a fuller study, God willing, some other time. But that's the place to start. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19, "This is the condemnation, that men loved darkness. Light has entered into the world, but men love darkness rather than light." Paul said there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not according to the flesh, but by the Spirit. So are we walking in the Spirit or in the flesh? If we know there's areas in our life wherein we're willfully, happily indulging flesh, then you cannot expect to be free of condemnation. That condemnation is there for a reason. Your conscience is telling you something is wrong. A thermometer, why do you need a thermometer? It's getting hot in here. Something's, you know, turn the heating down. We feel pain because it's there for a reason. So the scriptures have told us the believer walking in the Spirit is not under condemnation. If our faith is in his blood, we're not under that condemnation. Praise God. He set us free. He has set us free. That's where the praise comes in. That's where that walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Praise God. That's how we're free. But this is where we've got to be honest. Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we allowing Jesus to deal with these things that he went to the cross for? And then finally, praise God, let's have this vision. Let's ask the Lord, show us. Show us this vision. 2 Corinthians. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh friends, we have been called to glory. We are sons of the resurrection, of life. We have been called unto glory. Why isn't our vision always where our faith should be? Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Are we looking at the eternal glory that is accruing to our account as we stay with it? As we just walk with God each day, we're having a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Whatever we're going through now is nothing but a seed that is going to bear that eternal fruit. How can we not rejoice? If we're seeing that, how can we not rejoice? And so finally, back to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll finish with this, because it's causing us to endure to the end. From verse 54. "So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Praise God. Our final enemy. "Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Jesus has done away with both at the cross. The law and sin. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do we have that victory? Are we singing those praises because of that? "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." We're not labouring in vain. It's not a religious, dead religious works. This overcoming in our life is going to bear fruit unto the glory of God for all eternity. But are we looking there? Are we living there? Is our affection set on things above? Or are we still just, the price and the cost and the trials and the suffering and how I feel? Dear friends, shall we now be sons of the resurrection? Shall our lives now, in our attitudes, just begin to look to glory and not to what we're going through now? Yes, you can't live a life without trial. It's not what I'm saying. can't live a life without some measure of affliction. But our attitude, we have been raised up with him. Our faith, we having the same spirit of faith, therefore we speak. You know, as we have believed, therefore we speak. Our faith is in Christ, in the heavenlies, in the fact that his lordship is shortly, in our experience, going to take away death itself. Praise God. He's Lord over all. Lord over sin, over the devil himself, and over death, over corruption. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And him having done the hard work, remove that sin at the right time, as we walk with him, we're going to eventually experience our very bodies being glorified and caught away. And there we'll be ever with him in the air. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And that's where our sonship truly begins to manifest. And we experience those greater works and ushering in. Well, there's a 7-year period at that point. And then when Christ returns, we will return with him with those glorified bodies. And then the millennium is going to be ushered in. Praise God. God bless you, brethren.